because he wanted her to come up publicly.
Amen.
You're my friend, so knows the things that you bred, you know?
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yes.
Uncle Brian said earlier.
Uncle?
No. My dad's friend.
I'm just playing.
Anyway, Uncle Brian said that as Christians we shouldn't be living the defeated Christian life.
Correct.
So I was wondering if he could articulate for us what exactly a victorious Christian life is versus a defeated Christian life. Or anyone else.
She put you off the hook a little bit, or anyone else, if you know.
Well, since my niece spoke. No, really, it's a normal Christian life, really. A life lived first. A victorious Christian life is a life that is lived in obedience to God's will. That's the first thing. Obedience. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Secondly, the Lord Jesus rised a great while before they entered into a solitary place and there prayed. There must be a prayer life. If there is not, I guarantee you this, you will not live a victorious Christian life. And thirdly, you must have fellowship. I've never seen a Christian strive and make progress without other Christians. You must have good Christian friends. When you don't have that, you're in deep trouble. Okay? Three things. There's no big secret. Obedience to God's word. You have a prayer life. And thirdly, you must fellowship with Christians of like mind. You know, just in testimony, as my niece has spoken earlier, her father and I, we worked together. And we had wonderful times. Sometimes I wish we could recapture those days we had, but they are gone. But now I have new friends because Brother Daniel don't call me anymore. You know, he is only when I come to New York. He say, "Oh, pal, well, I have Brother Lloyd, who I appreciate. A good Christian friend, Brother Rice. Solid. He that will be wise must keep company with wise men." Remember that. I try to don't hang around foolish people.
Proverbs 13:20.
Repeat it.
Proverbs 13:20.
Yes.
He who walks with wise men shall be wise.
Quite right.
Companions of fools shall be destroyed.
Quite right. And that is so true. So I have taken that as my watchword. I have taken it as a handle. I try to keep myself around wise men. So that's why I hang out with wise men. And Brother Lloyd. And Vero and I know each other for years. But getting back to Richard is those three things. And it will make you a very tremendous and victorious Christian. Don't care what people say. People will always talk. What's so big in that? Let them talk. But all I know, you talk to God. Follow God's word and fellowship with solid Christians.
Yes, question.
I want to know how we keep the time in Christ before at all times, so that life can be totally adjusted.
Did everyone hear the question? So Vandine wanted to know, in regards to the first lecture about the sign, how do we keep the sign at all times? Right?
It's seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. It is seen in the life of Stephen. It is seen in the life of Peter. It is seen in the life of John. All these men kept their eyes on two things. First, it is the death of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, being made conformable unto his death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. It is Peter. Peter says, I was an eyewitness of his death. I was there when he saw the sufferings of Christ. John also, on the Isle of Patmos, he says he was a companion in the tribulation. What was it called? Tribulation.
Kingdom and patience.
Kingdom and patience and tribulation of Jesus Christ. So now these men had gotten before them the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is not in my soul, well then I look at this world differently. The death of Christ, this world put him to death. And if I embrace this world, then I'm embracing what has put the Lord Jesus to death. And friendship with this world is an enmity with God. Secondly, the Apostle Paul kept before him also the man in the glory. Peter says, I was an eyewitness of his sufferings, but also a partaker of the glory that shall follow. John, Revelation, was taken up and see things that shall be hereafter. And those men, eyes were fixed upon the light that was in heaven. And if we keep these two things before us, the death of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to look at sin differently. And if I keep before me also the glories of Christ, I shall be changed from glory to glory by the very same image which I behold. This we need. This is what helps me. It is what helped the Apostle Paul, and helped John, and helped Peter. Then after, it should help me. Christ died. Dwell on that. Tell God, remind him in prayer that Christ died. He died to deliver me out of this world. The book of Galatians started with that. It tells us to deliver us from this present evil world. The death of Christ. But also, I am not down here just going through with a sad face. The glory is what gives you the glory. They give you the gladness of soul. Probably others can add.
Yes. Yes, can.
I have a question in regards to the register.
Yes.
And music and that instrument to halfway to God. And just reading in 1 Peter chapter 4 in regards to talents. It says verse 10, each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others faithfully and ministering God's grace in his various forms. The second portion of verse 11 says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God will be praised through Jesus Christ. If I am given the gift
to
of
play the piano.
And I'm not doing that for God.
Yeah. Can you get the mic to Brother Legister?
Peter chapter 4.
What?
Peter chapter 4, verse 10, and then the second half of verse
11. Was this in regards to what Brother Legister said about music? Yes.
Well, it depends on what you call a gift.
Talking about playing the piano, for example.
Playing the piano. You can play the piano to enhance what you're doing for God. What I said is, playing the piano is not for God. Because God does not delight in the piano playing. God's delight is in, you know, as the scripture tells me, that I cannot worship Him by things that my hands have made. The piano is made by my hand. Yeah, Acts chapter 17.
Yeah. I'll give it to you. Yeah, yeah.
Verse 24, God hath made the world and all things there, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. So it brings out the thought that if I play the piano to attract someone to come to the meeting, or then I present, because my playing the piano is not going to bring him to the Lord. As I present the word of God to him, that is what will bring him to the Lord. And when I play the piano, it is to attract him to come in. But it is not for God. It is not playing it for the pleasure of God.
I mean, outside of things, we are all things.
Yeah.
I'm playing.
Yeah. For our enjoyment. Because if you look in the Old Testament, if you remember, when the evil spirit came upon Saul, and David played the piano, it helped to soothe Saul's spirit. But it did not enhance his appreciation of God. Neither did it bring him closer to God.
Garrett, I think you had something.
Yeah, I was going to say, even in that verse that was written, 1 Peter chapter 4, the way the verse was written, it says, as every man has to receive the gift, even so will the minister the same one to another. And I think that just bears out that it's really, you know, in doing those things, it will be for us, for ministering one to another. So again, keeping the playing or whatever other things that we're doing with our hands, as you were saying, it's really for us that we're ministering one to another, to our souls and our needs or whatever.
But I like to say too, God honors, does honor the fact that you're ministering to your brother. And it says, even if you give your brother a cup of cold water, God honors that. So God doesn't necessarily enjoy piano music playing itself, but He honors the fact that you're doing it for Him. It's like you can sing, but even if you don't sing well, He's not trying to see how well you sing. It's the fact that you're actually singing for Him, and that's what He enjoys about it.
Well, I would put piano and singing in the same sentence, because singing
praise
is something from you which God has said that He delights in. He says, "Let me see your countenance, let me hear your voice." And we also have that is when we speak, when we sing, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, it is something we're giving to Him, and that He enjoys and that he appreciates. What it says that if I make a car, or if I make a piano, or if I make a guitar and I play it, it is not for him.
Hebrews 13:15 can be a good reference also. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Yes. Cool.
I may add that when we are talking about music in the sense of having the ability to play an instrument, you will find that even an unbeliever has the same ability. Yeah. If you hear Michael Jackson sing, he can sing.
Used to.
Well,
I had to throw that one. So.
Well, he has that talent, and God give it to him. You know, you hear Whitney Houston and all these people. In spite of what we think of these individuals, they command crowds. So there's some things God give us as the Creator. And you find sometimes we get saved and we can use these things for the Lord. Sad to say, men use it for the devil. They have individuals who could blow sacks very good and trumpet, and they use it for the devil. We can use it for the glory of God. So it means it's a talent now that God has given to us that is we can use for him. But when it comes to a gift is something you get when you got saved. So we don't want to mix up the gift and the talent. Okay? So now the gift that you have received, when you got saved, everyone in here have a gift from the risen head. And it is not for you. It's for every other believer. So anytime you see a selfish saint and says, this is mine, I'm keeping it to myself, I'm sharing it with nobody, you have to be very careful. The gift of God are without repentance. He don't take it from you. Okay? But you got to know what your gift is. I cannot tell you. You have to ask your risen head. But everyone here have a gift from the Lord. Some people are given to hospitality. Some people cannot entertain people. If you go to their house, you feel like leaving not to come. But it's not to say they are not the Lord's. It's just not that. It's not their ability. That's not their talent. The gift that God has given to them. It has some people tight with money. Very, very tight. Why they even stole their money? Coming up. There are some who are very philanthropic. They give. That's what God has given to them. So sometimes we see a person in our gift and say, he don't give him nothing. It's because that's not his gift. And we have to recognize these things. There are some people, you meet them, they hug you up. Boy, they feel warm. That's their thing. Some may be reserved. Boy, she cold it. And we have to understand these things as we go along. So the thing about music is, in the church, is a different matter. Yeah. Now, there are places where instrumental music is acceptable. Because as Brother Lloyd said, it enhances our singing. Because if you hear Verrill and Carlos, we better get a piano.
So, you just scored with my wife.
We just got to go out for Kenny. But the fact remains, when it comes to coming into the sanctuary as Lloyd spoke, it is not, even in the Old Testament, when God established the the sanctuary, you couldn't bring in no instrument. Even in the Old Testament, is God allowed Moses to use it, David, to make these things to enhance. God allowed it, but it wasn't God's mind. So now, what happens today? People are saying, well, you could enter the sanctuary with harps and stuff. You know what is the harp today? Revelation tells us the harp is our voices. And the Lord tuned them. And we sing together. Wonderful. And now, it is not the instruments of guitar and piano and trumpet. We are the instruments which God is going to use. And when we get to heaven, we see it in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. When they ascend, a guy said, there's a harp in heaven. Ain't no harp in heaven. Mm. All God is saying is that we will be so tuned. Right now, we are out of tune. But when we are well tuned, when we have our new body, Boy, Daniel, you should never say anything. Yeah, but really, that's the sweetness of the place. The place, when it comes to worship, it is in the sanctuary. It's the place where we are. When we are in the court, yes, we could bring in, they could use a lot of stuff. But when we're in the sanctuary, we have to be careful.
This is down.
Oh, okay.
What about the gift of teaching versus the talent of teaching? Because there are lots of teachers in the world who are,
there's a teacher right there.
Who are, skilled at teaching, but, I'm confused.
Again, you're talking about a profession. It's like a person who is a doctor, a person who is an engineer, a person who is a carpenter, a person who is something. There are many areas where God has given people talents. Okay? But I know a lot of teachers who cannot teach God's word. I've known people who are doctors. And when they're in the meeting, I said, how dumb it can be. Yeah. And it says, boy, then I realize what Solomon said. It's not earthly knowledge. It's not, there's nothing new under the sun. So what he says is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So when a person, imagine what is wonderful is to have an intelligent person humble enough to receive God's word. It is a breath of fresh air. Because it means this man has come down off his horse and off of all the stuff that this world has put in his mind that he feels the above people. And then he comes and meet with people. That's why he says a brother could be in the meeting. He could be a doctor. He could be a lawyer. He could be what? When in the meeting, he's just a brother. Somebody said, you call me Doc. Doc what? You're just a brother or sister. So I don't care what university you go to. You could have PhDs behind your name. When you're outside and I come to your office, how are you doing, Dr. Rice? But when he comes in the meeting, I should call him Brother Rice. That's it. It's equalizing. So this mentality of giving people titles and all this stuff. You know what? Paul called Luke, when he wrote, he's calling the beloved physician. He wrote, I'm telling that. But when he was in his company, he was Brother Luke. Brother Luke. And this is what is needed, is that in amongst Christians, you should lose your distinction because you are just a member in the body of Christ. So a person may have the ability, get a job. I've seen it. Your father and I used to work in the Navy Yard. It had a guy who got a job as a welder. And his shirt had holes, you see, when you're welding, all the kind of thing, burn up your clothes. He couldn't weld. But when he went for a job, he wore this holy shirt. And they saw him, they said, hey, boy, you look like a welder, boy. And they picked him up. But he couldn't. It's an impression. But the fact is, we have to make this distinction. There are individuals who have talents and abilities that God has given to them. They have the intelligence. But I'm telling you, when it comes to God's word, and you match them up, they are not as much as intelligent in God's word. Because this is not how, what school you went to. It's your desire for divine things.
We have a question in the back first.
I want to sit down. Go ahead, quickly.
No, there's a question in the back first. Let me get, yes. Speak up. Oh, sorry.
It's not a question. I just came a couple minutes ago, but you were talking, it seems like you were talking about different gifts for people. And there's just some verses in Romans that I thought of. Romans 12, 5-9. So we think many on one body of Christ, and every one of us, one of another, having many gifts, differing according to the grace that is given in us, whether prophecy, whether to prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches, let him teach it, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, let him do it with simplicity, he that will with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and composure. I'm not sure if this ties into what you're talking about, but it's...
Yes.
The other gifts, like prophecy, teaching, different things like that, and so everyone does have their own separate job, and a gift that God gave to do it in the church.
Okay, we have three hands, but before that, just wanted to ask, there's an expression, Brother Brian, that if you don't use it, you lose it. Would that statement be true when it comes to gifts?
Certainly.
Yeah, it's true. You don't lose it, but it's like a car. If you don't start it up, the battery will dead. So you have to get a little booster. You see, and a little boost. You have to put a charge on it, and the charger is where the Apostle Paul said to him. He says, stir up the gift that is in you. The gift that God has, use it. And the thing is that you don't need the approval of individuals to use the gift that God has given to you. You need the Lord's approval. Mm. It's when the Lord telling you, listen, you go ahead and use what I've given to you. But you've got to know what you have. If you don't know what you have, how are you going to use it? So you have to know what is the gift that God has given to you. Next one, how to find out? Listen, ask the Lord.
Yes. Brother Ayo, you had a... Yes. And Brother Greg.
I was going to ask, is there a difference between worship and praise?
You want to take that, brother? Praise the Lord.
Worship the Lord.
Yeah, there is a difference between worship and praise. Actually, many people believe that worshiping is doing something. That there is some activity you're engaged in that is worship. But the truth of the fact, worship is the believer finding himself in the presence of God in the Spirit. One has put it that way. Worship can be experienced another way. Worship is the occupation of my heart with Christ. We get a good idea of this in Psalm 45. The psalmist says, my heart is indicting of good matters. He ain't said nothing yet. But his heart was indicting a good matter. This means he was worshiping. But then he goes on to say, he makes mention of thanksgiving. He says, my tongue has become the pen of a writer. So worship is that my heart is engaged with the Lord. I am meditating on him. When I'm doing that, I'm worshiping with my mouth shut. But then thanksgiving is I open my mouth and I express what my heart has been enjoying. And if we get this from Psalm 45 and so on, many other Psalms, we will appreciate that, like John, he says, I became in the spirit on the Lord's day. So the man was worshiping.
Mm.
And then he was able to write the book of Revelation and so on. So worship is not words. It is my heart engaged with Christ.
Mm.
Good? Now I want to say something a little earlier about gifts. And it is this. When we come to the gifts that believers have, these are really, shall I say, miraculous things that the Lord has actually enabled you to do. And I want to say that miraculous in a very garbage way. I do not mean necessarily that these things are spectacular, that people will clap and shout and no, but I am saying the enablement is of the Spirit of God. The disciples on the day of Pentecost began to speak in tongues and so on. Never went to school to learn Spanish, English, Dutch, nor French. But the Spirit of God gave them at that moment the ability to speak a language that they did not even know. So I am saying that the gifts are really like that. If a person is a teacher in the assembly, that person is given an enablement by God. It only comes from God. It can't come from anywhere. An enablement to expound the Word of God and to help the saints along the lines of rightly dividing the Word of truth and so on. But then in the book of Romans, we read about persons who were without natural affection. So some things we get naturally. God has given to man natural abilities. But when we are talking about gifts in the assembly, these are imparted by the Spirit of God. And so they have a miraculous power to, let's say, be a pastor. It is a gift given by God. Brother Brian was just expounding. This is not something that the man
went to
learn somewhere in the school. No. But the Spirit of God gave him the ability to care. That's what pastoral work is all about. A pastor is one who naturally cares for the saints. But then there's another man who might not be a good pastor, but he's an excellent teacher. He can take the scriptures, and as you heard just now, this does not mean like me, that you learn something in some school of education. No. It is that the Spirit of God gives the ability to his children. I know a brother in Barbados who is an excellent teacher of the Word. He never went anywhere at any teaching school to learn anything. The highest he went was he became the manager of a bookstore. Right? And the point is that it was an ability given by God. He can teach. And these are some things. Now, in relation to the music that we had a little earlier, we want to appreciate this. The sister who played the piano for us today, we appreciated it very much, and we hope that she will continue. But look around, what kind of setting are we in? This is not what the Bible calls, we are not gathered in assembly as such. Now tomorrow, when we are gathered on assembly ground, is a different matter. Pardon? When we are gathered on assembly ground, after this time, tomorrow Sunday, right? I mean, right? Yeah. But then we will be in assembly. It would be quite inappropriate then to be playing the piano. And I hope you understand this is the kind of distinction that we have been trying to make. Now, let me give a very crude illustration, but I'm doing this deliberately because I want it to stick home in your heart that this is the kind of distinction we must make. Sometimes I do this when I'm at school. I use an example that a child will never forget. Now, if I wanted to take a bath, do you think it would be right for me to take all my clothes right here while I'm standing? I take my shower here?
No.
But should I take a shower?
Yes.
I should.
Just not here.
And this is precisely the point. The Lord is saying, look, there is a time and a place and a way to do things.
Yeah, a time.
And he said, in my assembly, I do not want musical instruments when we are gathered together in assembly. When we have come to worship, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your thanksgiving. I want to know that you're worshiping. But I play a mouth organ sometimes. Not very well.
Harmonica.
And so on. So there's a time and a place for everything. Right? Sometimes when I'm home, I put on music and I listen to it. Right? But I will come here and put on a table and I play all music for the assembly meeting. And then after the music, oh, we go home and say we had a good time. That's foolishness. That's not what God called us for. And this is the kind of distinction that we want to be clear on.
I just wanted to give some pre-scriptural reference, because we had mentioned the singing, the music, and so forth, are things that David introduced. But if we don't have to read them here, but I want to give the references. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Verses 16 to 24, and 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4 through 6. And in these verses, you will see the introduction of the music and singing and so forth in the things of the Lord.
We have time for one last question. All right, we have two questions, and that's it. Greg, and then Amy.
You see, first of all, I'd like to say, Brother Brandt, that the things he said to me earlier, I'm friend of me. And my question is, he touched on a point, right, about salvation, and you cannot lose it as a gift. I would really like him to expound on that.
Yeah. You cannot lose your salvation.
Yes, I would like him to expound.
Okay.
Ephesians 2.
Well,
John 10, 22.
First to begin, you have to realize through whom we got salvation and how you got saved. It is a work of God. It is God who does the saving. Okay? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That was the verse. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's I did nothing. Now, what must I do to be saved? Yeah. You know what you got to do? Right? What it says?
Believe.
Give me the verse, please. Acts 16 and verse 31. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, what must I believe since I believe in the Lord Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 2 and 3. What it says?
Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ, 1, died for our sins, 2, according to the Scriptures, 3, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures.
Very good. That's the gospel in a nutshell. A person embraces that. A person, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I got saved. Is salvation based upon my life, or salvation based upon the finished work of Christ? If it is based upon my life, then I could be lost tomorrow, because I got to keep myself saved. But it is based upon the finished work of Christ, and I'm not only saved until from all that I did, I am saved from, I'm delivered not only, forgiven not only for the things I've done, but what I may do, and also what I may do in a day to come. So it is, I am saved past, I am saved presently, and I'll save eternally. It is, I am forgiven for my past, my present, and my future. Christ didn't only die for my sins that I have done, but I will be doing in the future. Mm. It is my whole life. He takes into review, and he dealt with that on the cross of Calvary. Assurance of salvation is based upon the word of God. First, when a person accepts Christ, they receive some things. One is
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. He don't come in and then have to jump up. Give me the verse that it states that he will be with us forever. John 14 mm-hmm. and verse 14, I believe. Or 16.
Mm-hmm.
16.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
Very good. Next, the next thing we receive.
Divine nature. Forgiveness of sin. Divine nature.
We receive eternal life. Eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Give me the verse, please.
John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Very good. If you believe. Sorry.
You see, I'm sorry to bug in, right? But that's what I feel hurt and injury and bungee.
Yeah.
I've come to learn and accept. Right. Yeah. But I'm learning more about.
Yeah.
As I go on, and that's what I believe in.
Yeah.
Recently, I was trying to teach somebody, right? Not that I'm good at explaining those things because I'm just learning.
Yeah.
But he asked me, showed me a scripture in the Bible that says, "Can a dog return back
to his vomit?" Yeah.
And the answer was yes.
Yes, that's true.
You know, he was trying.
Can the soul that is washed turn back to wallet in the mud?
Right. He was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And he loved.
Okay.
That's what he was saying. And that's where, because he showed me the Bible, and I don't know a lot of scriptures that back that salvation is for you.
Okay.
Right? Which I should have defined myself.
Well, no. I'll answer that question. You hear what you call him?
Yeah.
A dog.
Mm.
And a pig.
Mm.
A Christian family dog. The person was never saved.
Yeah.
So you could act for so long, and it will show up later on. If you're a pig, you're a pig. You can't change it. So the pig may be clean, put on a born-in bell, everything, and he says, "I'm clean." But sooner or later, when he sees mud, he's going to get back because he was always a pig, never changed.
But, the Lord Jesus said that Jonathan, my sheep,
hear my voice.
Now, that is the word to use for the believer. My sheep hear my voice. And the sheep can say, "The Lord is my
shepherd.
I shall not want." Now, in Exodus chapter 12, I want to show you three things very quickly that deal with this matter of salvation. And knowing that I have the gift, and I cannot lose what God has given to me. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. Three things I want to present: safety, certainty, and enjoyment. Three things. In verse 13, I'm going to the bottom of the verse because I want to be very brief on this. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The safety is in the blood. If an Israelite did not put this blood on his door, when the Lord passed through the land of Egypt, that Israelite would be dead. So the safety was not in the fact that he was an Israelite. The safety was in the blood. Always remember this. When I see the blood,
I will pass
over you. That is where our safety is. If I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his blood has been applied to my heart. I am safe from the judgment of the Lord. I can go to sleep at night in peace, knowing that all is well between myself and God. But how can I be certain that this is so? How can I be sure that I am saved? Notice verse 1. Just the first four words. This is how I can be sure of my salvation. And the Lord spoke. Just that. The assurance is in the Word of God. I can do what I please. If I don't believe the Word of God, I will never be assured of faith. But to be assured of my salvation, I must believe what God has said. John 5:24. Very, very, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believe upon him that sent me, hath what? Everlasting life. And as if that is not good enough, he goes on to say, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. So it is a clear fact. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them what? Eternal life. But he doesn't stop there. And they shall never perish. Never. So it is very clear, if I accept the word of God, that this is a fact. The safety is in the blood. The certainty is in the word of God. And the third thing I want to give you is down in verse 8. Where do I get the enjoyment from? Verse 8 says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. The children of Israel were actually to enjoy this lamb. It was not just there for show, you know. It was there to be enjoyed. And therefore, if I am feeding on Christ and walking in communion with the Lord, I am going to enjoy the Christian life. The Lord does not just want me to be saved. He doesn't just want me to know that I'm saved, but he wants me to enjoy the Christian life.
My Father, which is in me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out. Neither can anyone pluck them from my Father's hand. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 38, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? And gives us a lot of things. And then in verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It brings out the thought that he covers everything that one can think about in these verses. And none of these things can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus.
Amy, go ahead.
Amy?
Yeah. You're just going to quote some scriptures?
I'm correct. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and verses 3 and 4, those are some good verses to look at. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has given us the enablement not to be like dogs who turn into his vomit, but given us things that pertain to life and godliness so that we might be able to overcome these things in the world.
The last thing, I know you guys are not worried, but he pointed one thing out to me, right? What if he asked me, what if a Christian have a weakness, and every now and then he sometimes mess up?
There's an answer right here, but Jason?
One thing I looked at relates to this. If you look at Luke 22 and verse 32, this is a portion of scripture used a lot to say that your faith can be lost. but actually it really doesn't. Concerns Peter and his denying Christ. Mm. But Christ says, but I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brother. Now, there's a interesting translation on the when you are returned, and some people converted. But nevertheless, it's Christ is praying that your faith fail not. Christ is the one praying here. It's completely... It's not us. It has nothing to do with us. This is Christ praying that our faith fail not. I mean, that should just be really speaking to our hearts. It has nothing to do with us, but it's hidden.
So, Brother Daniel, you're saying?
Yeah, I was going to say, when you talk about that, someone not living right, the classic example of that is Lot. We quoted Lot the other day when we were speaking in Romans. Brother Dave was talking about it. How he lived a life down in a city where he was very ungodly. It affected his whole family. And the scripture shows you this man looked like he was totally unsaved. Incest, everything that was wrong, went down wrong with his brother. But when you read the book of Peter, it says there, he vexed his righteous soul with the righteous living of the wicked. There's such a thing as a carnal believer. A believer who gives their heart to the Lord, but when you look at your life, it's like they're just like the world. Don't mix them up with an unbeliever who's trying to live right. It's a big difference. When a person is born again, I like to use this example. You are born, right? Can you be unborn? Even in conception, when you're born, when a person is conceived, it cannot be reverse conception. So what do? You have abortion. There's no solution for it. When a person is born again, it cannot change that fact. So once you're born into the family of God, it cannot be reversed. So you can use those two examples. Once you become a Christian, you're a Christian forever. Along with all the scripture that we have.
Amy has been waiting a while.
Yeah.
No, fear me. Okay. Okay.
This is the
first
that I had.
Hey, Amy, you better go after Brother Iowa.
One of the verses that I had was Titus chapter 3.
Hold on. I didn't hear what you said. She said that's okay.
Yeah, I'll give you some time. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And basically the emphasis there is that it's not what we're doing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his mercy, he saved us. So just to kind of to address what you were saying before about what if you do this or what if you do that, it's not based on what you're doing. It's according to his mercy. And that just kind of shows that to you. Also, in Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And, you know, us being saved is something that was before the foundation of the world. So, I mean, it goes back to such a far time. I mean, it's so deep. You know, it's really so deep. I mean, predestiny. You know what I mean? Having predestiny is. I mean, God knew that we would be saved before the world began. So this is something that's eternal. You know, and God is eternal, so what he does is eternal. You understand what I'm saying? And this, your salvation is a work of God. So that can't, you know, once you are saved, you can't be lost. It's eternal.
Amy?
Is about gifts. Now,
this is the last question, by the way.
No, it's okay. Brother Ryan had said before that.
Hey, she says uncle, and you say brother.
Brother Daddy said.
What's the title?
Brother Daddy said before that you tell you what your gift is. You have to ask the Lord what your gift is. So if somebody does pray to the Lord and they feel, say I'm a brother and I feel that my gift is ministry, is it possible that somebody can, like another brother can say that's not your gift, but then I feel that the Lord has told me that is my gift?
That's an excellent question. Brother Daddy?
That piece of study. The question is that that's what the body is for. The body. We are a member in the body of Christ. What the rest of the body say to the foot? You are the foot, and you got to function there. What happens as we function in the assembly? Others are going to say, brother, amen. Or if you are honest with the sister or the brother, please, that's not your thing. Okay? There are some brothers I would not have deal with young people. So they cannot. They love the Lord. But if young people see them coming somewhere, they go the other way. Their son cannot deal with children. I have seen where we have vocation by the school, and a young brother was a teacher. And rough kids. And you know what he did? He got so frustrated, he took two guys and banged their head together. Next thing you know, one went home and got his father. The father came back to fight.
Oh boy.
It is not Jamaica. I'm not going to say the crazy part. But the thing is that when you see that, you have to say, listen, if you cannot deal with this, it's not your thing. So in working, you will find if brothers and sisters are honest with you, they are going to tell you, pull your side. Not you're doing the stuff and says, listen man, you know. No, it's pull your side and say, listen, I think this is not your thing. But the moment you find someone is doing something and they do it well, they get people, they are good administrators. No. Say, for instance, Vero. Vero is a very good administrator. Very good. And I says, that's his thing. I says, brother, so if I'm going to organize something and I want it to be organized, you think I'm going to call on somebody who, when you ask, did it get it done? No. When you get it done? Oh, next week. No, you want something, you want to put somebody in a place that will get things done. I don't have that ability. Money, I don't deal with it. And Amy could tell you, is my wife. Okay? She handled the books. I can't deal with money. I don't worry about myself. I'll give you any money, I spend everything. So I recognized that, and I said to my wife, sweetheart, you take care of the books. Well, if I tell somebody, I tell a guy, my wife handled the books. Oh, your wife, what? You know, man. Yeah, that'll make you a man. Well, because your wife handling your books, the two become one, so it's the both of us.
Yeah.
So, and so the thing is that knowing your gift, people are going to help you who are honest with you to tell you this is your thing. When they tell you it's not your thing, don't try to fit in when you are not in it.
Amen.
And do you let one person change you from what you believe your gift, you know, what you believe your gift is to? When do you say, okay, maybe this really isn't right?
Confirmation.
If one person tells you a horse, they'd be bad to you. Two people tell you a horse, you should think about it. Three people tell you a horse, put on a saddle.
Chapter and verse, brother. Brother Bunn, we got to wrap it up. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
The thing is just that rarely, again, we are trying to keep it as simple as possible. A man given is going to make room for him. That's what scripture teaches. Okay? And your gift is for the building up of the saints,
edification
of the body, the uniting of the saints. If these are guidelines, you find it's good indication to you to know if it's something from the Lord. If it builds, if it binds, if it stirs up. If it's the opposite, you have to be very careful. Okay? All I'm saying is that the believers are going to appreciate the gift that God has given to you. And they're going to say, appreciate it, blah, 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 blah. But it's looking to the Lord, and as you function, it is going to come to life. Don't stay there and say, show me, Lord. No, as you go on and function in the assembly, it is going to come to life.
Brother Bunny, wrap us up.
Yeah, I just wanted to mention that I think I understand the question, but we're kind of looking at it the wrong way. We're looking at it, what if this, this, this? But if I have prayed, really, and Brian mentioned this, that if I have prayed to the Lord, I'm really serious, you think the Lord will not show you? Obviously, He will. And so the Lord will confirm it in your own heart, in your own mind.
Excellent.
And therefore, you will use it. You know, we say, suppose I do it, and one brother may say, that's not your gift, this brother. Really, if we operate in the right way, when God has confirmed something, everybody else will know. No more questions, Craig. Philip, you know, it's not just out of the blue that the gospel called Philip the evangelist.
Yes.
He was a man who had the gift of evangelism, and we know it. The Apostle Paul, it is always amazing with the Apostle Paul that Apostle Paul got saved, and right away he's teaching. It's almost like, you know, he's teaching. God had given him the gift. So the Lord won't make mistakes. So don't look at it as, suppose a brother says this or a sister says that I use my gift. Well, if it is confirmed in your heart and in your mind, and God has given you this, it is given.
Isn't it the same? We shouldn't be so much occupied with the gift, but to be occupied with the person. Because if I'm occupied with him, then the gift will come out naturally. Not so much what my gift is, but am I occupied with the Lord? And I want us to read for that. Some quoted the gift, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, what it said in Ephesians. Those are the public gifts that are given to specific men. But what I think helps a lot is verse 16, where it says, for whom the whole body should be joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. So it means that every member in the body plays a specific role. So I would say, be occupied with the person, and the gift will make room for you.